I want to talk about end time things, end time events. I've been saved since, 1931. That's what I almost said. No, I've been saved since 1971, July 11th, 1971. So how many years is that? That's too long ago for our memories. Is that what you're saying there, Ted? About 42 years. So out of 42 years, I was reminiscing this morning real early, waking up, and just talking with the Lord and going over scriptures and His Word. I was thinking about how long I've been studying end time events. And I think I've been studying end time events for 34 years. Do you guys think I'd learn something in that amount of time? Or hopefully. Well, not only the fact of just studying on end time things only. I usually let end time things, if it's real difficult stuff to understand, I usually give it time before I try to interpret it. And I don't know about those of you that have studied end time things, but sometimes it can get really technical and deep. And so I ran into that a lot. But what helped me to understand end time things have been two key things. Number one, to have God lead me into the actual understanding of how our Bible was preserved, and the being able to understand what it means by having a copies of the original text. That has helped me immeasurably to understand end time things. Another thing that has helped me immeasurably understanding end time things is because you cannot pull scriptures out of different places in the Bible and bring them together to form a thesis or a subject or a theme without contextual understanding. One thing that I've learned about end time teaching, you have to understand it contextually. And what I mean by that is how it was written in letter form for one event to precede another. And we having a situation now that disturbs me a little, but it'll be okay, is we're starting to see many believers abandon the concept of a rapture of the church or a catching away. And some of you might have already experienced some of the teaching that's going on. I know that it's on television a lot now. And there is a large move away from the concept of a catching away of the church. And usually most of the arguments that people have about the catching away of the church is because they have certain little things that they say why we're believing in a rapture or catching away. When I say rapture, somebody said, well, there is no such thing as the word rapture in the Bible. Yes, absolutely, I do understand that. But there is such a thing as a quickening or a catching away. And in the language from which that's coming from is really the term rapture. A quickening up. Now, like I said, over 34 years, I think I've listened to every argument under the sun about end time things. And in the process of that, I have learned that it's very difficult to understand end time events if you have no desire for it. Especially if you don't really care how it comes out. You know, it'll all pan out. One brother told me, he said, well, it'll all work out, it'll all pan out. But you know something, that kind of attitude does not give an answer to a dying world. God didn't call us into the kingdom of God for us to be ignorant, especially about end time things. He wants us to be able to answer people, give them a good answer for the reason there are things that are taught to us out of the Bible, such as the catching away of the church. Here's some of the arguments that I've been hearing, even from some of my own colleagues. People who believe in a rapture are sitting in pews just waiting for the Lord to take them. Here's another one. We're looking to get out of here to escape all that's coming on the earth. It's another one. Then another one is, the Bible doesn't teach a rapture of the church. So, you know, I just gave you three of many. You know, and when I was studying up on the term rapture or catching away, I asked the Lord to lead me to certain mentors that could help me understand the term catching away of the church, because you really can't find it unless you know where to go to find it. And I'm just going to be bold to say, you know, after many, many years of constant driving within myself to know what is truth and what isn't on everything, one of the things I found out is that you will not find in any of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, anything said about a rapture. The rapture or catching away of the church is revealed in the epistles through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And because of that, that's one of the things that's confusing to a lot of people when they get into the Gospels, the four Gospels, and they try to translate a catching away out of them without knowing what is being said contextually. Matter of fact, one of the things that helped me in the Greek is I know when a theme begins and when it ends, or even when it goes on a rabbit trail to come back to a purpose. And thank God for the Greek language. People, you and I have got to understand that we can have confidence in our Bible. You can have confidence. I don't care what translation you carry under your shoulder. I got news for you. God has done a marvelous thing at preserving the entire text of what the New Testament is about, as well as the Old. Now, the Old Testament, we almost have it preserved word for word. Translators have changed some of the wording, but we usually know where that's found. But New Testament, what makes New Testament so powerful is understanding it in letter form, not scriptures and verses. Because when it was first written, the New Testament, it was written in letter form, meaning that it had a purpose for its beginning to its end, a subject or theme. And when you get into the subject of end time things, are they mentioned in the Gospels? Yes, they are. The subject of millennial kingdom is well documented in the four Gospels. But when you get to the understanding of the catching away of the church, there's nothing in there. Why? Because Jesus did not reveal the church and what was involved with it. That was the job that the Holy Spirit would move into the heart of the apostles and establish that. Now, I don't know about where you're at. I don't know where about other people are at for the reason that they believe in a catching away. But if they believe in a catching away because they want out of here, that's the wrong concept. What is the purpose of that? To preserve yourself? If you're looking to get out of and to escape all that's coming on earth, I got news for you. It would be nice for you to escape the responsibility that the redemptive work of Christ has already been given you. You see, you've got to have the right understanding for the purpose of when God reveals something in Scripture about something. And why did He do it? I'll tell you why. Because God, when He gives you a subject or a theme to work with, how many of you realize He does it with purpose? Well, that's a shocker. With purpose. Now, why would Paul's ministry come along and says, through Paul, I'm going to show you a mystery? The word mystery, mysterion, literally means to literally be anointed to pray in the Spirit to draw out or to speak directly to God, to draw out the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And yet, I'm a regional director over Kenneth Hagin's ministry, and I love it. I'm so thankful for it. And I meet with ministers and pastors actually all over the world, and I love sitting and just listening to them and what they have to say, because it challenges me, it causes me to grow, or it causes me to think about something that I need to search out. And so it bothers me when I hear leaders of men having end time things so confusing. When really you should not rely upon your ability to have an intellect that can understand the Greek language or anything else. You still need to pray in the Spirit and have the Holy Spirit be a revelatory to what you do know. Because the Greek is not going to reveal to you anything unless Christ is able to speak back to you an understanding of why it was put the way it was. I don't care how much Greek you know. You still have to have God contextually put an understanding together on Scripture, or else we don't really need the Holy Ghost. We can use our brain. We know that's a problem. Now, I have over the years prayed, and what has convinced me that there is going to be a catching away has nothing to do with sitting around waiting for the Lord to take me or looking to get out of any persecution. And my flesh wants to get out of everything. I don't need a catching away to have a rest. I need to be caught away from what I'm involved with physically. Because everything in my life, especially when it comes to the kingdom of God, naturally speaking, is no. But I've got, basically, seven reasons why there has to be a catching away. And really, not one of them fit into an escape mentality. That doesn't mean Christians don't think that way. I know that Christians come up with the assumption in the year 2000, when the computers would all collapse, they stored food away and bought land and going somewhere because everything was going to fall apart. And me praying in the Holy Ghost and seeking the Lord, and the Lord spoke to me and says, don't even be concerned about it. Nothing's going to happen. He says, if something was going to happen, I'd tell you what's going to happen. You can tell your people. Well, I came back and told you all, everything's going to be okay. Well, come 2000 and one day, nothing to happen. You know, it's funny how we outsmart ourselves. It's funny how man ever learns and never comes to any knowledge. You turn on TV and you listen to some of them channels that talk about CNN and NNC and DDT or whatever they are, Fox. You don't listen to those channels. You know what they can do? They can put a spirit of fear in you. I mean, if it affects me, I know it affects somebody else, and I have to just shut it off. It puts such a negativeness in you. It's almost like spirituality has no concept at all. The world is going the way it wants to go, and you just got to follow it. And I've learned that's a lie. So you just have to rid yourself of all that stuff. I'm going to give you, real quick, like seven reasons why the concept of understanding why the church has to be caught away. And I can't go into great detail with you because, man, we'd be here till past the Seahawks and Redskin game. And I don't want that to happen. Is that all right with you guys? Okay. Number one, not for strike number one yet. My personal desire to be out of here, my personal desire, once I leave, I know the world is close to the end of its suffering. I hate to see people suffer. I hate to see people in a dilemma not knowing what to do. Do you guys feel that way sometimes? When I heard about those little kids getting all shot up, I don't know how it affected you, but you know what? For 3 days, I just caught myself weeping, thinking about it. And I've never been that way before. But it's like when Christ's likeness gets into you and the world suffers in any form, it bothers you as a believer. Or it should bother you as a believer. I'll never forget when I was in Russia and I got through preaching a sermon there at Rick Renner's church. And a couple brought up their little son in a wheelchair, and it looked bad. And they wanted me and Dave to pray for their little boy. And so we knelt down, and I just touched the little boy, and something happened to me supernaturally. I don't know what it was, but I began to weep. I couldn't stop crying. Boy, just telling the story brings it back. And so we prayed, and I just kept crying. And we went and got in the van, and Dave got in and sat down beside me. And I was just crying. I couldn't stop weeping. And I said, "Dave, what am I feeling? What, have you ever felt this way before?" He says, "Oh, yeah." And I said, "Well, what brings this on?" He says, "You're praying too much." "What?" He says, "When you start hanging around God a lot, you get His heart." You know. Boy, I find that so true. You don't want to see anybody suffer. Yes, I'd like this world to end. Because then we wouldn't be talking about gun rights. Amen. So the number one reason why a catching away has to take place is as Jesus was resurrected with a new body, Scripture also tells us we will receive a glorified body. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18, and 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8, validate that concept. Because the writers wanted to reassure us that as Jesus was resurrected and glorified, you also will be resurrected and glorified. It's an encouragement to what's beyond this realm. That's one of the reasons why there has to be an understanding of a catching away. Number two, it's God's way of preserving the whole church from going out of Him. Now, I know that sounds negative to some people. I thought, you know, that you taught that the apostasy was not a falling away from the Lord. You will find Scripture that literally talks about believers in the end time, and we are in the end time, that grow cold in the Lord. The Lord does not have preeminence in their life. They're living their Christianity out through their flesh. They don't have a fire in them. And you find this in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, and 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. I'm just giving you Scripture where you can look at it and you get an understanding of where I'm coming from. Yes, today, more than ever, you are finding believers in the United States, the country of freedom, literally beginning to inhale all forms of different types of doctrine. And mainly because a lot of it is because they've never came to the real concept of understanding the true redemptive work that has been bought for them in Christ. And they've got more time on their hands than any other nation, the fact that we're living in prosperity. as a nation. And when you're living in prosperity, that will challenge you more to drive yourself towards God than poverty. It amazed me when Pat Baldwin was sharing with me that on the internet, my internet is gaining a tremendous increase from underground churches in foreign countries. You see, these people can't openly enjoy the freedom that we have in serving our wonderful Lord, because they have to go underground to serve the living God. And so they're scratching and they're clawing for every bit of revelation that they could find concerning their newfound Savior, Redeemer. And so really, we as believers in prosperity need to be more on the alert for our own heart towards God than as if we were in some foreign country and we had to cherish everything we ever got concerning the kingdom of God. Many of these countries can't even get Bibles. If they're caught with a Bible, they go to jail. What is that all about? And yet you and I can carry 2 10-pound Bibles under each armpit and walk down Pacific Avenue and it wouldn't bother nobody. No, there is a danger. There's a place where the church will begin to have those scales tipped against the purpose of the kingdom of God. And so we find that that's another reason why there is going to be us taken out of the midst. Number 3, to confirm to the world, this is never mentioned, to confirm to the world His love for those who were faithful to His calling when He called them. And you'll find this many places. It's tremendous how people don't pick these up. But Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. To confirm to the world His love for those who were faithful to His calling. And to actually, I'm going to say something that's not common to the Christian mind who believes in the grace and mercy of God. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, when you read the chapter, you'll actually find the apostle saying that God can't hardly wait to bring vengeance on those who persecuted the church that was faithful to them by having the hour of wrath come on them who disobeyed the gospel and who rejected it. Wow. When I read that whole chapter, I got thinking, man, if that doesn't make you wake up. But one of the points I want to make is in Romans chapter 5, go there. Romans chapter 5. I don't know whether any of you have really thought about it, but do you know if you go into tribulation and you're going to do any evangelism, it might cost you your life. And I'm working on the book of Revelations. I've been on it for 10 years. I'm just now starting to get glimpses of how it's put together. In Romans chapter 5, look at verse 8 and 9. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while yet we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. Well, what wrath? Well, the word wrath there is a reference to tribulation. The last 7 years of the 70th week that was determined upon the Jewish nation. And so, like in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we'll go there real quick. Like, I hope I'm not preaching over everyone's head. Am I making it simple enough? Okay, I got a lot of time before the Seahawks.
First Thessalonians chapter 1,
verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now, I wish we had time to go into the others because it gets real interesting, especially 2 Thessalonians. But point number four for the reason of the catching away of the church. And this is an important one that is horribly misunderstood, especially from those that are teaching against the rapture. This one, they do not have the understanding. To deliver the nation of Israel from total annihilation, from the deception Satan put over the physical Jew. Do you know that the devout physical Jew today does not believe that Jesus has come? And so there's a deception over it. They rejected the Messiah when he was here. Well, Jesus is not going to let the entire nation fall. And so he has to remove the church to give the Jewish nation a wake-up call as to what the true Jew is today. Did you know the true Jew today is not a physical Jew? The true Jew today is one who's been born in Christ. He is the Jew that Jesus is now representing. Where do I find that? In Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, and I think it's verse 28. We'll go there. Romans 2. 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, that's Jewish, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. That's the new birth. See, the outward sign of circumcision represented this, the cutting away of flesh. That's what it represented. But the New Testament Jew is the inner man, the spirit of a man being circumcised from the physical part of him. That's where it takes place, in your spirit. Your spirit has been declared an identity by the new birth. When you get born again, the Word of God will sever the spirit from the physical man. The Word of God does that. See, that's where true circumcision, and that's where he said, is a true Jew. To deliver the nation of Israel from total annihilation, because until Jesus physically comes, they will continue to reject him. Because Satan has literally honed out for himself the Jewish synagogues for he to keep them where he wants them. Point number five. This is a biggie. A real big one. The redemptive work and the church body of Christ rules over the kingdom of darkness now and over all the power of Satan. During the kingdom of heaven operating in the earth through his headship. It goes without question. Can anybody say amen? Well, when you get into the book of Revelation, I didn't understand. I understand it now. But when Jesus in Matthew 28:18 came to his disciples, he says, all power has been given to me both in heaven and earth. Therefore, you go. So the church right now today is in a marvelous place of complete authority and power over the kingdom of darkness. The only way that Satan can come in and rule and reign over our lives is if we give him the channel through which his power can work through, and that's mankind's authority in the earth. See. Somebody said Satan has no power. You need to clarify what power you're referring to. Because Satan does have power. But Satan does not have the authority for his power till somebody else gives him that channel for his power to flow through. If you ain't figured it out by now, what about addictions? The only reason anybody's addicted is because Satan got a hold of their flesh. But they have the power to take control and sanctify their vessel so he doesn't have control over their life. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 and 11 are key verses that tell us that during the last 7 years of tribulation, that all power and authority he invested into the Antichrist in the earth. And heaven allows it. Well, I got news for you. The redemptive work of Christ and the completeness of our salvation don't fit into that equation, people. That's why in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he plainly says where the King James Version messed it up for us, where the other versions before the King James Version had it right. Before I mentioned departure. Matter of fact, Weiss did a wonderful job of taking it out of the Greek, and I'll read it to you from what Weiss said about it. Second Thessalonians. Now I'm requesting you, brethren, with regard to the coming and personal presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, even our being assembled together to Him, not soon to be unsettled, the source of this unsettled state being your minds, neither be thrown into confusion, either by a spirit, in quotations, a believer in the Christian assembly, claiming the authority of divine revelation and claiming to give the saints a word from God. That's what that term by a spirit means. Or through a word received personally by somebody, as from us, or through a letter falsely alleged to be written by us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come and is now present. Do not begin to allow anyone to lead you astray in any way, because that day shall not come except the aforementioned departure of the church to heaven comes first. Then the man of lawlessness is disclosed in his true identity, and the son of perdition, who sets himself in opposition and exalts himself above everyone and everything that is called a god or that is an object of worship, so that he seats himself in the inner sanctuary of God, proclaiming himself to be deity. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I kept on telling you these things? And now you know with a positive assurance that which, namely the departure of the church, the saints being assembled together to the Lord, is preventing his being disclosed as to his true identity in his strategic appointed time, for the mystery of the aforementioned lawlessness is now operating. Only he, the Holy Spirit, who is holding the lawlessness one down, will do so until he goes out from the midst of humanity. And then shall the lawless one be disclosed in his true identity, whom the Lord Jesus shall slay with the breath of his mouth and render inoperative by the sudden appearance of his personal presence. The coming and presence of whom the man of lawlessness is according to the operation of Satan in the sphere of miracles, demonstrating power and attesting miracles and miracles of a startling, imposing amazement, wakening character which deceived, and those coming and presence is in the sphere of that presence. And so in 2 Thessalonians, it clearly tells us, and up until the King James Version then put the word apostasy in there and said a falling away comes first. That's 2 Thessalonians. But in 1 Thessalonians, he clearly discloses the fact that the church is going to go up. If that's the case, then in 2 Thessalonians, they were shook up because the Lord has already come in resurrection. Now, what does that leave them? And he said, hey, what are you guys all shook up about? It didn't happen yet. He says, I'm going to tell you what, when you're going to know it's going to happen. First of all, that church has to be removed. Why? Because the church has power over all the power of the enemy. So how in the world in Revelation chapter 12 is the power of Satan going to give that to a man, even the Lord over saints, if it's under the administration of the Lord Jesus Christ? You've got to believe in His completed work now. Glory to God. I just want to get out of here. Why? I got enough power to remain. I got enough authority to stay here. Why? Set somebody else free to evangelize and bring more into the kingdom of God. I'm going to say something going to shock a lot of you. I'm going to say it to shock you. I do not believe we're going to see in our lifetime an outpouring of divine revival in the church. I believe wholeheartedly that there's going to be the greatest revival hit this planet Earth after the church is caught away. You know why? I can't even find Scripture, New Testament, Synoptic Gospels, anywhere about a teaching on revival. And that puzzled me for years. And I'm just sitting here and I'm telling John, why doesn't New Testament Scripture, even the epistles, reveal an end time move of God that we're all claiming? I says, I don't find any teachings where Paul or anybody taught, get on fire for God. I always find teaching was, why did you get out of God? Get back into God to do something presently. Well, it's because the first church, when it came into being, was on fire for God. And it only revealed what being on fire for God meant. It only revealed what God is in us. It's all there. So they didn't want to teach get on fire. They wanted to teach us how to get in and get moving for the kingdom of God. You know, the earlier years of my walk with the Lord in churches where I was a pew setter, most of the time me and my companions, our most of our concept was, boy, when we get there, it's going to be worth it all. But I'll tell you what, when I came into the revelation of the authority of the believer in the earth, man, it didn't. It did something for me. It opened my eyes up. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven. We can do something about the kingdom of darkness while we're here. And not just for ourselves, but for people. For people. We brought out in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. He says, but the Spirit says expressly that in the last strategic epical period of time, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to spirits that lead one into error and teachings of demons, doing this through the hypocrisy of liars, branded in their own conscience, forbidding to marry, commanding abstinence from foods which God created for those to receive with thanksgiving, who are believers and who have a precise experiential knowledge of the truth. So people, you and I, we need to grow up to the fact of our time period now. And we shouldn't be looking for some revelation of revival through somebody else. We should be looking to find revival in ourselves. I'm finding myself changing in many areas of things I used to allow that I wasn't that bad. But you know, God fine-tunes you. And I'm going to tell you something about the new birth. It brings a spirit of holiness about you. It brings a holiness into your life. You abstain from those things which would make people question who you are in God. You don't sit there and claim respect other faiths. There's only one way into the kingdom of heaven, His name Jesus. You abstain from questionable things that would cause another brother to stumble. That's why my life, I abstain from things that I know would cause somebody else to stumble. If I allowed it at one time, that's fine. But I don't allow it in my life now because it caused somebody else to stumble. There is a freedom about me. It's not that God's sitting there and say, you can't do that. It's just the fact that for their sake, I'll abstain from it. It just grieves my heart when Christians sit there and they argue over the fact of whether you should drink or not. I got news for you people. This is your pastor speaking. I will not touch any booze in my life ever again as long as I'm commissioned in ministry for my Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you agree with that or not, at least you can't come back and say, you're drinking because I do. I don't touch the stuff. Period. Have I touched the stuff since I've been saved? Yes, absolutely. Do I touch it today? No, absolutely not. Why? Because God never told me not to do it. It's just that I'm changing the way I think and what alcohol can do to bring a reproach to another person that sees their pastor drinking. Point number six. We have to be removed so Satan can have the power to rule over the tribulational saints. Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 10. That is not in our clause. And point number seven. That was Revelation 13, 1 through 10. And the final one. God has to purge for judgment and separation of the nations, the sheep and the goats. You find that in Matthew chapter 25 after he gets through with Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus goes into great detail about the second advent of the Lord and how he is going to purge the earth and then separate the nations, goats from the true believers. So when we enter into millennium, we'll enter into what we call the marriage supper of the Lamb. Boy, what tables that's going to be like. Row after row after row of tables. You know, I saw a picture called the marriage supper of the Lamb. I don't know if you guys ever seen the picture. But man, it was decked out with gold plates. And I was looking at it and said, boy, yeah, that's probably the setting the Lord would give us, you know. Beautiful like that. But you see, people, you have to understand that when God mentions something in Scripture, He doesn't mention something in Scripture so that we can argue about it. He mentions it in Scripture because He has a purpose behind it. And He tells us very clearly in the entire chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians why He's going to have a wrath poured out on us. Because He wants to glorify to the world, He wants to glorify to the world the purpose of Him bringing vengeance on them because they disobeyed and refused the gospel. And also to wake the eyes of Israel up. And so that nation will be preserved. One last thing I want to share with you. And I haven't searched it completely out, but I shared a little bit with John of what I have found to be true. And can any of you tell me who the Old Testament saint was that was a type of New Testament believer? Can anybody tell me? Yeah, how many of you say amen? What was the most interesting thing about David out of all the Old Testament saints? Can anybody tell me? How many of you ever gone to the Psalms and read the Psalms about Jesus dying on the cross? Who did that? David. He had a revelation. You know, in the New Testament it says that just before the Lord returns, He's going to set up the tabernacle of who?
David.
How many of you ever read up on the tabernacle of David? Boy, he was not an Orthodox Jew. He set up a big tent. And he went and got to the Ark of the Covenant. And he danced like crazy bringing the Ark into the tent. Right? And everybody could dance before the Ark. Men and women. And they weren't even priests. They were having a big old party around the... what? The Ark of the Covenant, which signified the presence of God. And so he was telling everybody, as the king over Israel, which really grated the priests, that we got the presence of God back. Yay! 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 How close are we getting to the Seahawk game? Did you know that a New Testament believer, the veil has been removed? He moved into the Holy of Holies, which is the spirit of mankind. He resurrected the tabernacle no man could do with hands. It's called the new birth, and He resides in my spirit. Woo! Let me read to you what... Weiss brought out about the church of Philadelphia in the book of Revelations. And to the messenger of the assembly in Philadelphia write at once, these things says the Holy One, He who is genuine, He who has the key of David, He who opens and no one shall shut, and who shuts and no one opens. I know with absolute clearness your works. Consider this. I have given to you certain ones of the synagogue of Satan, certain ones of those who profess to be Jews and are not, but are lying. Consider this. I will make them that they shall come and prostrate themselves at your feet and offer you their homage and humble respect. And they shall come to know experientially that as for myself, I loved you. Because you safeguarded the word by observing it, which is to observe requires the endurance which is mine as for myself. I also will safeguard you from the hour of the trial, which is destined to come upon the entire inhabited earth, to put to test those who dwell upon the earth. I am coming quickly. Be holding fast that which you have in order that no one takes your victor's crown, the one who gains the victory. I will make him a pillar in the inner sanctuary of my God. And he shall by no means go out any more. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the Jerusalem new in quality which comes out of heaven from my God also my name, the one new in quality. Hallelujah. Now, it finally dawned on me we were just talking about the key of David. David was the one who was given the key to unlock the revelation of the Jesus that's to come. And along with that unlocking was a door to which the church is going to go through. And no man can shut that door. And once it's shut, no man can open it. Because once you and I have gone up, that's the 7-year period where we have what we call the marriage of the Lamb. That's where we're decked out and we become one with Christ for eternity. And then we come back at the end of tribulation and go into millennium with all the believers also in the earth We'll go into millennium. They will not have a glorified body like we will have, but they will have the leaves of the tree to give them longevity through the 1,000 years that Christ will rule with a wrought iron. He'll bring everything shipshape. Then CNN, Fox News, all of them ain't got no more control or rule about what is going to go on. I got a glimpse, not out of my spirit. I got a glimpse out of my intellectual mind what my pad's going to look like. People, we are in an exciting time. But we need to be encouraged that Jesus is not going to leave us hanging. But He's got everything in order for the church. The unbeliever, he's not stabilized, but we are. Let's help stabilize him. Let's go evangelize. Let's quit saying, revival's got to come, and let's say, I'm revived. Let's be like the Seahawks, totally revived. Ushers, come forward to receive the communion tables. When you get the tray, the usher hands you the tray, pass it to the person next to you first, then take your bread and wine. It'll go quicker that way. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I hope I kept that simple enough for you guys. Did I? Yeah, I didn't want to go into, you know, well, Daniel's 70 weeks and all. We do that for some other teaching. We already done it. On a Wednesday night, we did some end time teaching and we covered all that, but hallelujah. Mike, I'm going to ask you to do something that I normally wouldn't do, but the Lord told me to do it. He said, you come up here and administer the elements of communion to the people. You know how to do that, don't you? Come on up here. Are you a wounded soldier? You can use my Bible if you want to. Are you all right? I caught you by surprise. That's the way the Lord usually asks us to do things. Instant, in season and out. See these verses right here. Do you think? Do you know English?
Oh,
yes,
sir. Yeah. Still American.
Yeah. You can use my pulpit too, so you can look at the wording. The Lord told me to ask you to do it.
I'm trying to get a feel.
Okay. Thus saith the Lord, do it.
Yes, sir.
Are you all ready to repent? Yeah.
Okay.
Is that all right with you?
Sure, whatever you want, Pastor.
However you want to do it, do it. Just don't do it backwards like I did. And you reminded me.
Oh, yes, sir. Praise God. Y'all bear with me. This has really caught me. I'll do the best I can.
Mike?
Yes. I'm doing
I'm serious.
I am too. I'm trying to.
Oh.
You caught me by surprise. I'm usually watching you and protecting, keeping on. Then you want me to do this. Praise the Lord. Let us receive. It says, for the Lord's Supper, it says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. 24, it says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take and eat, for it is my body which is broken for you.
Yes.
Let's do this. also took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the cup, the new covenant, in my blood. This do as often you drink in remembrance of me." In Jesus' name, let us drink.
Wow. You have anything you want to say?
Right. Yeah, I just thank the Lord for when Pastor was talking this morning about so I really feel in my spirit things are getting short quick. And I don't know about you, but on my job, I'm really moving for Jesus. Amen. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Do you understand that? And I'm not afraid to tell these people at work about who my Lord is, because I know that they need Savior.
Amen.
And they come to me at times and ask me questions about my Lord. And so I'm very thankful that I have the opportunity to have been churched in this church by Pastor Butler. And you people who've been supportive of us. And I'm just telling you, don't be afraid. In these last days, because the devil is dark and he's ugly, but you have to stand up and be strong as Christ did. Amen? For that man to walk and get on that cross, for us to have the freedom we have.
Yes.
It is not to be taken lightly, and it is not a joke.
Yes.
And those who mock God, I rebuke in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, for their day and their hour is coming. Amen?
Amen.
But we are to pray for those who know him not, that they may receive our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Think about you giving up your son to do what he did. And I tell a guy at church at work the other day, I said, "Do you realize that when Dad asked Jesus to go do that, when he was in the garden praying, then blood dropping from him, the scripture says that he said, I really don't want to do this, Dad. I really don't want to do this, but because you and I haven't made an agreement, I will go ahead and do what we had agreed to do." How many of you would send your children to do that for this world? But the plan of redemption was a good plan for all of us to receive and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And when it's getting darker, that's when we need to be stronger, believing for God's miraculous things to come about, that they may see and believe in our Lord Jesus Christ. Because CNN and all the rest of Fox, they are ugly. But God is great. Amen. Amen.
Sorry. Amen. No, that was good. Now, I know I was asked to have you come up. You kind of touched it all off. Okay, everybody, stand up. Thank you, Mike. Did a wonderful job. Praise God. He spoke from the heart. Amen. Spoke the oracles of God. Father, I thank you for these wonderful people. And I thank you that they understand what it means to take communion. Father, what a way to usher in the new year for us, to walk free of all guilt and all trespassing because of the cleansing agents of the shed blood of our Lord Jesus. We thank you for that ultimate sacrifice, as Mike was saying. Thank you so much, Father. We love you so much. We look forward to many more times to be together with each other until you return. Amen. If you're here today and you would like to receive salvation, we're here for you. Feel free to come forward. If God is speaking to you, to give your heart to the Lord. If you've had salvation but never the fullness of the infilling of the Spirit, feel free to come forward for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I'm counting on all of you to be back into that place of fellowship with Him through the communion. That is the purpose of it. So if you're here and you can say, "Pastor, I do need prayer, even for physical healing, whatever it is," would you step out now and come forward? Feel free to do that. It's okay. Won't do anything to embarrass you. But just feel free to come forward for prayer. Yes. Anyone else? Feel free. Anyone else? Hallelujah. It's important. Yes. Hallelujah. Anyone else? We have plenty of room at the altar. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay, that having been said, the rest of you, you can go. God bless you. Thanks for coming. I hope you got a lot out of today's message.